have your Bibles, please open to James chapter 5. You'll see that we are getting closer and closer to the end of James. But this scripture tonight is no different than the other ones where James hits hard the core of a lot of issues. So James chapter 5, we're only going to read through the first 6 verses. Says, come now, you rich, cry howling over your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have brought in your garments have become mocking. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. You have stored up such treasures in the last days. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields, that which have been withheld by you, cries out against you. The outcries of those who did the harvesting have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth, and lived in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous man. He does not exist. Now I find this interesting that we have chapter 4 begins where James is talking about fact that we are but a vapor, a mist, that our lives are short, and then comes straight into judgments against those who are rich, who are hoarding up things in this world. And it should be a thing for us that we should examine our hearts and our lives of how we live in accordance to the Word versus to the world. We see so often throughout the book of James that he does this in contrast with wisdom of Christ, wisdom of the world, ways we live in Christ, and ways that we live in the world today. It is no different. James is comparing of the rich versus how they are treating others and storing up things in this world. It's a hard lesson, and it should be something that challenges all of us. James starts out with hard language. You rich cry howling. These are terms we can see in other parts of the Old Testament, specifically in Isaiah and Amos, both in chapter 13, verse 6, and Amos 8, 3. We see the same things. Usually a call that is done for a time of judgment and repentance for people to turn back. And that's what James is challenging. He's saying that the time is coming to an end, the judgment day is here. How are you living? What are you putting your life into? What are you putting your treasures into? Because we can see, as we go through later on, that it's all going to eventually wash away. That everything is going to be left here in this world, and we're going to only be left with who we put our trust and our hope in, and not in the what we put our hope and trust in. Because we do that all the time. We do it so well that we don't even realize that we do it. We put our hope and our trust in our jobs, that it is going to maintain stability for us all the time. We put hope and trust in our families that they're going to be there for us whenever difficulties happen. We do this in everything. We do this in the church. We put our hope and trust in the pastors and the elders of the church. But yet we see in all of these things, we are failed by the mind. We're failed by our jobs, because our jobs, even though we may be secured for now, that doesn't mean that in 2 months' time our businesses will go under. Or our boss will want to retire and close down the business all of a sudden looking for a new job. Our families are going to let us down. You know, they're not going to always be there the way in which we want them to. Our spouse is not going to be there the way that we always want them to or need them to. And our pastors and our elders are going to fail as well because we are not perfect men. There's things that we don't say or do in the right times, so we hurt people. So what do we put our trust in? What do we put our ultimate wealth in? You know, James says this, come now, you rich, cry, howling over your miseries, which are coming upon you. This should be a call of repentance and grief for our sin. You know, James isn't saying that if you're rich, then you're sinful. We can see in Scripture that there were very wealthy men God may have given us, that which we are putting our trust and our faith in. But he's saying, weep over these things. It's a challenge for us, it should be a challenge for us to weep over our sins, that as we are being challenged to be conformed to Christ, that we should weep for these things, that these should be things that we should want to take off. You know, I've said multiple times that it's a good sign of that you are a Christian is that you grieve over your sin. You grieve over the things that you are rebellious in, that you want to shake these things off. This is what James is calling. They're calling for the rich to not put their trust in their money, into their bank accounts, into the things that are of this world. Because as we see in the next verse, that they're going to become mocked. That the gold and silver have rust, and their corrosion will be a witness against you, will consume your flesh like fire. You have stored up such treasures in the last days. James is pointing out the ridiculousness of hoarding for the sake of it, for putting our trust ultimately in wealth, and putting our trust into things of this world, because all of it is going to eventually disappear. You know, we're not saying that the gold is going to physically rust, but that it is going to be useless one day. That we store up these things, we put so much effort into the comforts of our life, that we're putting all of our efforts into the wrong thing. But I said, friends, while at lunch, a lot of the things that you were talking about this morning, I'm talking about tonight. Because we put so much emphasis on our comfort and our well-being. We do it all the time and in every way. You know, you go into the supermarket now, and it's just full of the new trend of diet food. If you see, you know, a few years ago it was avocados, everything was avocados. You had to have this, so you walk in the supermarket, and right there, a bunch of avocados, fresh from California. Now it's the next thing, and all of it is being pushed to us to lengthen our lives, to make you feel better, to make you look better, to make you be better. You know, there's supplements for everything under the sun these days. We've gotten things that are old that have now come back. Somehow, all of a sudden, it's good to take these things. That we're told again and again and again, this is how you get rich quick. That it's all focused around how we can better ourselves, how we can make ourselves look bigger, how we can make ourselves look better, and ultimately feel better in all of it. Saying the very thing is that all of these things eventually are going to decay, all these things are eventually going to be useless. And what are you going to have to show for it again? You know, this is the crux of it, is that you have stored up such treasures in the last days, in the times in which we should be looking for the Lord to come, in the days in which we know judgment is at hand. Are we going to be worried about what kind of car we have, or how much is in the bank account, or are we going to be seeking for the Lord? Are we laying treasures up as we are? Where are we laying up our treasures? You know, are we just 19:6, 19:21 is are we laying up our treasures in heaven? Or if you do have your Bible open, you flip over to Luke 12. Jesus gives us this parable. Luke 12, starting in verse 16. And he told them a parable saying, and a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grains and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. God said to him, very night your soul is required, and now who will own what you prepared? So is the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So we see the man had an abundance, so much so that he couldn't store it all in about things greater than the things that we see on TV, and greater than the films that we watch, or greater than the game we watched last night? Is there something bigger than that? Should we be using our time better? Should we be using our time in a way that is going to be fruitful for the kingdom? You know, we see as well, you know, a good example, Mark 8:34, pick up your cross. Jesus says this, to pick up your cross and follow me, that means that things of our life have to go. They have to die. Our stewardship matters. How we live this life matters. What we do in this life matters. And as we saw last time in James 4, is that time is so small. That time is so small. 70-some-odd years is the average time. So we have 70 years that matters for everything else in the future to come. That 70-some-odd years is what's so crucial, because that is going to be the time to which we live our lives that are holy and pleasing to the Lord, to where we're able to finish that time. So we hear, well done, good and faithful servant, now come into the kingdom and live with me forever. Or we have the other side of that point, is that I never knew you. Matters. Our time matters, and what we do with it matters. You know, are we running after the vanity of riches in our life that don't just necessarily mean physical money? Are we running after the vanity things of this world, or are we running toward Christ? Are we willing to lay those things down? Are we doing it in a way that is going to be glorifying God and equipping the church, or are we doing it in a way that is dishonoring to God and hindering our brothers and sisters? Because those are what the options are. We're either building the church, building up each other, or we are potentially hindering each other. You know, James, often I've heard James be the book of social injustice, a book that helps challenge these things, but it's more than just the social injustice. It's the ways that which Christians should truly live. Now let's keep in mind the context of who James is talking to. He's talking to the displaced Jews and the various tribes as they're gone out into the world. That he's calling them to something greater. He's calling them to something bigger. He's calling them to something that is going to be clearly set apart. Now, as I said, stewardship matters. Let's read verse 4. Behold, the laborers who mowed your fields, that which has been withheld by you, cries out against you, and the outcries of those who did the harvesting have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Now he's giving a clear message here of injustice that is taking place. But notice that were those words, Lord of Sabaoth. Now this is an interesting word. It's a phrase that describes Yahweh's role of the head of the armies, with the commander of the common forces and head of the divine council and the leader of Israel's army. So this is who that is being withheld from, is those who follow him, that follow the Lord of hosts. You know, us as believers, you know, we need to be using all of our efforts in a way that is going to be glorifying to him, that is going to be honoring to those who do hard work for the kingdom, that do hard work for us, that we're an employer, that this should matter to us, that we pay our employees fairly, that we give credit where credit is due, that we lift each other up, you know, as we are working together with each other in this church, even. You know, are we truly appreciative of the little jobs that take place in the church? Are we truly appreciative of the background work that takes place that we don't normally think about? You know, are we truly appreciative of the work that Francois does in the background, of the reading and the studying and the preparing and the praying and the time that's dedicated into writing sermons? You know, are we appreciative of those things? You know, we are the ones who are followers of this Lord of hosts, this Yahweh's the Father. We are followers of Him, that He is the one that is in charge of the army, that He is the commander, that we are the followers of Him as we go out. You know, we should be sanctified as Christians in all areas of our lives, and that includes our ethics and our stewardship. And that seems that we often sometimes forget is that our stewardship matters. Stand up for injustices. You know, the government making it more and more difficult for Christians to stand up against unjust things in this country. You know, a few years ago, you could go to an abortion clinic, you could talk to the ladies that are going in. Now you can get arrested by being outside praying in your head. The injustices and the things that are going on in this world should matter to us because they matter to God. You know, as Francois said this morning, there's people that are marching to hell. That should matter to us. That should disrupt our sleep. That should disrupt our life. That should make us passionate about seeing people coming to know Jesus. That the injustice in this world will be one day fulfilled by Christ on that last day. That justice will be served fully. Those who either are in Him or those who are not in Him. Bothered about injustices in this world. That we should be bothered about these things because, as I said, it matters to God. That as the oppressed cry, that we go and try to fulfill that call. You know, as so many things that are unjust in this world, do we truly stand up as believers? Do we truly, truly stand up? We can learn about it to each other. We can say, oh, this isn't right, this isn't fair. Do we truly argue these things? We put our money where our mouth is whenever it comes to things. You know, whenever one of the abortion bills came out, I wrote to our FD and I said, this is unjust. And I said, please respond quickly to this email. And if not, I'll write you a letter a week. And if you don't respond, then I'm going to write you a letter twice a week. And then if you still don't respond, I'm going to write you a letter every day. Because I want to hear that you are bothered about these things. I want to hear that you are going to stand up for the unborn, that you are going to stand up against those that are wanting to put people to death, that they're terminally ill, that are wanting to do these things, that bothers me. And unfortunately, he did respond. He did stand up. He did say things that I was saying back. But things are that it should matter to us. Sacrifice in order to see justice served. You know, justice is one of the things that we so often seek but don't truly want to work for at times. You know, we want to see justice done, but we don't want to put in the efforts that it takes in order to see that justice continue, that justice to be fulfilled. You know, James is challenging us that we should want to see those things. Remember who we are and who we follow and who is how much we need to do in order so that we can give. That we think about all the ways that we can not do as much to get the same reward. That we can put in and take out of how. That we search for comfort, we search for entertainment, we search for self-gratification. We do that in the church. We seek comfort. And we complain whenever those comforts aren't there. If the coffee's not right, if the seat's not comfortable, if the heating is too high, or if it's not hot enough, if the volume is too loud, if it's not loud enough, if we are able to do this, if we're not done that, that we focus so much on these things of how can I be served in the church? How can I be served in this world? What can you do for me? The problem is that if we all come into this building as a church of believers and say, what are you going to do for me, that nobody's doing anything else for anyone else? Because we're focused upon ourselves. We're focused on how we're going to feel and what we're going to do. Again, Mark 8, take up your cross and follow me. But this is not a road that Christ has paved before us that is going to be a life of luxury. Christian is not called to live a comfortable life. The Christian is not called to live a luxurious life. But the Christian is called to a life of picking up his cross, following Christ, following one that we know is dead, that died. We know that following one knowing that it's going to, that might end in our death. That it's following one that means that we might have to put aside other things, that we might have to look silly, there's things that we might not participate in, knowing that it is going to be more than the narrow road is not paved in luxury. The narrow road is paved in difficulty. You know, Francois said it this morning, I had it here on my notes. I actually showed that to you all over what Francois was saying. The church must expect to suffer at the hands of the world as Christ did. But we must expect it. It's not a matter of if it'll happen, it's when it'll happen, and are we prepared to truly take that difficulty? You know, our brothers and sisters in the East already are. They're already tormented, they're already punished for following Christ, they're already outcast, they're already put down. You know, when we see these things happening in the news in this country, that you can get arrested for praying outside an abortion clinic. I've seen that there's councils that are wanting to make it illegal to do what we do on a Saturday morning. Making it to where you can't pass out leaflets. Making it to where you can't preach on the streets. Making these things happen. And we're sitting there, we're shaking our heads saying, oh, it's so wrong. But yet, at the same time, why aren't we expectant of that? Why aren't we expectant of people saying that? People trying to condemn us for following Christ because we are told it's going to happen. Verse 6, you have righteous one is going to be successful, but that we should that we follow the righteous one, that we are going to one day suffer for it. It may be easy suffering in comparison to some. You know, it may be, oh, I wish you would shut up about that Jesus guy. I wish you would be quiet. Oh, you're such a Bible basher, or whatever it is that you want to be called. If that's the most suffering that we're going to receive in this life, then praise God. But on the flip side to it, we should expect much worse. Jesus knew that was going to happen. And so Jesus told us that it was going to happen. Jesus knew that he was going to suffer on the cross. And yet Jesus still willingly and silently went and suffered on the cross. That us as Christians should be those that are willing to lay down our lives. He's talking about a guy I know in the Bible named Paul, who was persecuting Christians, and then Christ grabbed a hold of him, and look how his life transformed. That as followers, we should be willing to be crucified for his name's sake. We need to be those that, as I said previously, is standing up for the weak, even if it costs us. Standing up for the things that are unjust in this world. Honoring our brothers and sisters. Honoring the Lord by doing all of these things that our life wouldn't be ones that we are unprepared for the time of judgment, that we are ready for it now. That we are ready for it to take place. That we are ready for the time after the Lord returns. That we're not caught like deer in headlights, but we are there eagerly waiting for the day that Christ returns. That we can, in all honesty, best advice that I've ever received. Whenever, whenever we found out that Becky was pregnant with Avery, we started reading dad books. We started reading all the books that talk about things to expect and things that you should see and ways that you can cope and all these kinds of things. And a lot of it was a little rubbish because it just didn't happen. You know, I just never had a few babies, that's not my story. But one of the best advice I've ever heard is that dads should go to bed. Why should dad go to bed exhausted? There's a few reasons. One, that means that you spent all that you have for your family and with your family. So that whenever you finish working at the end of the day, you come home and spend time with your kids, and then you spend time with your wife, and then you go to bed tired. It also helps to prevent things of sin creeping in your life. Whenever you're busy, it makes things less. But that going to bed, remember that I go to bed most of the time. Thank you. man looking up at him and saying, come down. Let's go and eat. That must have absolutely blown his mind that he would be the corrupt tax collector, the one who the rest of the world hates, the one who the rest of the town despises whenever they see me coming. They're always hiding around, putting money in different places so I won't find it. You want me? Sunday that we celebrate.